Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for this wonderful location, Lord, that you ordained for us to meet in for the summer. I ask, Lord, that the students that are now filling up the classes at RCC, I pray, Lord, that the staff that works here, the professors and teachers, Lord, I pray that because they have so willingly gave this place up, that, Lord, there would be a afterglow left here. Lord, the word says that when a man took in the Ark of the Covenant, that his entire house was blessed because you were there. So I just pray that RCC would be blessed this year, protected. That, Lord, there would be a true searching for truth here. I pray for a revival among students and professors and faculty as well, Lord. So bless this place. Bless us this final Sunday, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful morning that you've given us. May we have attentive minds and ready hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 9. Verse 1 says this. I say the truth in Christ. This is Paul the apostle writing to the Romans. He never met the church at Rome. He is hearing tales coming from people that have traveled to Rome. He's excited about this church, so he writes this entire book to them. He says this now. I say the truth. He's explaining who he is and his heart, really. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? Verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed, cut off, killed, sent to hell, that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What Paul says here is this. I would die and go to hell to see my kinsmen, the Israelites, the Jews, be saved. Now, whenever I read this section of scripture, it always causes me to ask this question of myself, so let me ask it of all of us. It's real simple. Who would you die for? If you were to sit down and take out a piece of paper and start to write the people that you would die for, who would be on that list? Who would you say, I would die for this individual? Now, husbands, we would say, we'll die for our wives. I'll die for my wife. If there's a bus coming and it's going to hit her, I will jump out in that street, push her out of the way, and get hit by the bus instead. Absolutely. If I'm in my house at night and it's late and we're in bed and I hear the breaking of glass downstairs and there's a drug-crazed lunatic that breaks into my house, I'll fight him. I'm not going to send my wife to do it. Honey, what was that sound? I think it was one of your plates in the kitchen. Go check it out. Come on, I'm not going to make her fight him. I'm going to do it. I'd die for my wife, or parents for your kids, or maybe kids for your parents, or for your best friend. Who's on that list? Paul's list. These are the people that, if you know Paul's story, you can read it in the book of Acts, chapter 13 through chapter 28. The people that Paul would die for, they wanted to kill him. They hated him. He says, I would die for, not just die for, I would go to hell for these people that want to kill me. You know what that'd be like today? That'd be like saying, top of my list, I would die for all those terrorists that were just arrested this last week who want to kill Americans. I would die for them and go to hell for them. That's the same thing Paul's saying. That's a heart for lost people. Heart for lost people. Now look forward another chapter. Chapter 10, verse 1 says this. brethren. Once again, Paul's talking to people he did not know. So he's trying to explain, this is who I am. This is my heart. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul, Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you prayed for someone's salvation? The verbs here are, it's a continual prayer of Paul's. When's the last time you prayed that someone would be saved? When's the last time? I think we forget how powerful prayer is. I think the older we get, maybe the more we walk with Christ, maybe the more things go our way, we start to just forget that we can pray and that there's this great power in prayer. Kids get that there's power in prayer. You know that? Kids, they just get it. Like my daughter Gabrielle, she's my snuggler. She's the one that if I'm sitting somewhere, she's going to come over and climb in my lap and get her blanket and just kind of climb in and snuggle with me. She's also the only one of my kids that sucks her thumb. Like, she just sucks her thumb. So Chris and Isabella, my two older girls, they never did. Gabrielle, she sucks her thumb. So about a year and a half ago, Elijah was about 6 months old, and we haven't been able to break Gabrielle of it. So it's tough to break a child of sucking their thumb. So Elijah, he started showing tendencies where he was wanting to suck his thumb. So I'm like, I'm not doing this twice. So I just did not let him suck his thumb. If he ever tried to put his thumb in his mouth, I just pulled it out. So a year and a half ago, Gabrielle, thumb sucker, we're at breakfast, sitting at the table. She's curled up next to me. She's got her blanket around her. She's just going to town on her thumb, just sucking her thumb. Elijah, he's in his little seat. You got one of those seats, you know, you can buckle them in so that they can't make a bigger mess than they do. So he's 6 months old. He's buckling his little seat there, and he starts to suck his thumb. So Gabrielle goes, Daddy, Daddy. She pulls her thumb out of her mouth. Daddy. Daddy. Elijah's sucking his thumb. And so I look over. Sure enough, pull his thumb out. She goes right back to sucking her thumb. And then she goes, pulls it out. And there's like strings, you know, connecting it still to her mouth. It's glistening there. She goes, Daddy, we should pray that Elijah doesn't suck his thumb. And I'm like, you know, Gabrielle, we should pray that. And we should pray that you stop sucking your thumb. She goes, no, Daddy, no. Do not pray that. Don't do it. There's power in prayer. When's the last time you prayed as someone gets saved? The Bible says that people that are unsaved cannot even see the gospel. That there's this blindness that has to be prayed away. Let me ask you another question. Not just when's the last time you prayed, when's the last time you shared Jesus with somebody? When's the last time you shared Jesus with somebody? Because Paul says, hey, it's my heart's desire and prayer, but it's not just a prayer for Paul. He practiced it. He didn't just pray and say, well, good luck. He practiced it. I think what has happened in America is there's saying that I'm not criticizing the saying. Don't get mad at me about, but I think the saying, it's not all true. Here's the saying. Perhaps you've heard it. When it comes to evangelism, it's the saying. It's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. And I understand the truth behind it, but I also understand that it's not the whole story. Here's the saying. It's this. Preach always and use words when necessary. Have you heard that? Preach always. I mean, let your life shine light. Absolutely. Preach always and when necessary, use words. Okay? I'm not sure how that works, quite honestly. I'm not sure how that works if you never use words, if you never share. How does that work? So does that mean because after church today, you head over to Wild River Pizza Brewing Company, and you go in there, and you don't order a beer with your pizza, that people look at that and they're like, something is different about you. What is that? Please explain to me the propitiational work of Christ on the cross so that I might have eternal life. Does that happen? It hasn't happened to me yet. I don't order a beer with my pizza. I'm there a lot. I'm not sure how that works. I'm not sure how it works because here's what Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says. Turn over one page. It says this. This chapter is all about salvation. It says this. How shall they call on him, speaking of Jesus Christ, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a herald, or literally someone that is declaring the gospel? See, I think you got to use words. I think that saying gives us a cop out. Just let my light shine. Good. Paul used words. Jesus Christ used words. Peter used words. John used words. John the Baptist used words. Every prophet in the Bible used words. You know what? There's a time where you tell people about Jesus. You just got to tell them. How shall they believe unless they hear? And how shall they hear unless somebody preaches to them? You got to use words. So Paul here is saying, look at my heart's desire was to see salvation come. Let's flip over one book, 1 Corinthians. It's a bit of a theme here. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 19 says this. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a slave unto all, that I might gain the more. Verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak, verse 22, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And here's the key. I was made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul says this, I will be made anything to anyone so that I can see them saved. Let me ask you this question. How has your life changed so that the gospel of Jesus might be proclaimed? Has there been any change in your life so that there's a demonstration of what the gospel has done for you? How has your life changed? Paul says, my life was radically turned on its head so I might see some get saved. Luke chapter 19. Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. This is a couple of days before he will be butchered on a cross. Verse 41, Luke 19. And when he was come near, he beheld the city. What city? Jerusalem. The city where they would grab him and say, crucify him. The city where they would say, we will have no king but Caesar. Kill him. We don't want him. Give us Barabbas instead of Jesus. He beholds the city. He knows this is happening. Verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Why? Because he was going to suffer? Nope. Verse 42. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day. So what Jesus says is this. There is a specific time right now you need to know something. Not in the future. If you knew right now this truth, which belongs to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. So Jesus comes. He sees the city that's going to butcher him. He starts to cry and weep over it. Because he says, you missed it. You missed your time. You missed what was happening. What was going to happen then? He says, you have a time of peace, but you missed it. And so he starts to cry because he knows something. He knows there's a coming problem. Look at verse 43. For the day shall come upon thee that your enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground. That means you're going to die. And your children with thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. You've got this phenomenal opportunity. I am here. I declared I am Messiah, but you missed it. Today was your day of peace, but you missed it. And so Jesus weeps. Jesus weeps because there's coming problems. If you'd only known, you could have had peace, but instead, there's problems. Do you know that's the same today? That we always talk about people getting saved, and that's good. But you have to realize what they're getting saved from. It's just like this verse here. It's just like this text. If you'd only known the peace that's available to you, but because you don't understand there's coming a time when it's going to be bad news. Do you know what people get saved from? Let me read for you. This is out in the future. Not right now, not me personally. This is what's coming in the future. Let me read for you. Romans 5. You can turn there if you want. This is why Paul took things so seriously. This is why Jesus wept over the city, because he knew what's coming. Romans chapter 5. Verse 8. Great verse. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, when we were our worst, Christ died for us. I love that verse. I've rephrased it like this. The one that knows us the best loved us the most when we were at our worst. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And if he loved us when we were sinners, then his love is never going to change. But now, that's the gospel. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's wrath coming. We're saved because there is an event out there that's called the wrath of God. Let me read another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. It says this, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Jesus cries over the city. Paul says, I would die for these people because there's wrath coming. What does this wrath look like? Revelation chapter 6. Verse 15, you can just about read anywhere in Revelation 6 through 19 and see this coming wrath, but this succinctly sums it up. Revelation 6, 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And verse 16, said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For verse 17, the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Sobering. The great people, the rich people, the wealthy people, they say it would be better for a boulder to squash me than to keep living under this wrath we're under. Fall on us. Kill me. Squash me. Why did Paul say, oh, I'm praying, I'm preaching. Why does Jesus weep over the city? Because he knows there's wrath coming. One final verse on this. Romans chapter 11. Romans is written to believers. Romans 11, 22. This is what the Bible says we need to behold as believers. Keep these in mind, is what Paul's going to say here. Romans 11, 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you shall be cut off. Paul says, remember two things about God. Both sides of the same coin. His goodness towards us. Because Christ died for us and he absorbed the wrath that we deserve. But also remember his severity. Also remember his wrath. Also remember what's coming. Don't forget it. Too often we like the God that's the fairy, you know, that wants to sprinkle us all with pixie dust so we can fly around. Yeah, happy God. His goodness. I love God's goodness. I love God's grace. Praise God for his mercy and grace. But let me never forget his severity. That is coming. There's a time when severity is going to happen. Where there's wrath coming. Let me never forget that. Paul says, keep both those things in mind. Because there's wrath coming. Just as well. I pray that God would circumcise our hearts to both sides of him. Same God. The wrath you and I deserve taken by Christ, praise his name. But also, those that don't believe, those that are unbelievers, there's severity coming. All right, so here, let me tell you about my Monday. This is why I changed my message. Monday was an interesting day for me. If you've been here any time, you know that my daughter, Carissa, absolutely loves horses. Like, she came out of the chute, and the doctor spanked her, and she went, "Nee!" I was like, uh-oh. She loves horses. You also know that I do not. I don't like horses at all. I think there's a reason why in Revelation chapter 6, you see all these plagues and this death and this destruction and absolute pestilence. And they're called what? The four horsemen of the apocalypse. I think horses are satanic. It's biblical. Read your Bible. I don't like horses. Well, my daughter's won. She's finally wore me down. So on Monday, I started building this barn. We're going to get a horse. Don't tell her. I still need to get some chores out of her. So don't tell her yet. Wash Daddy's Volkswagen. You might get a horse. So I'm starting to build this barn. But here's the problem. I am not a multitasker. I am very good at concentrating on one thing. That's my ability. Like, I can shut off everything around me and I can concentrate on whatever I'm doing. So I'm not a multitasker. I'm good at doing one thing at a time. My four kids, they can be building a fire on my dining room table, screaming and yelling right around it, and I will not notice because I'm watching the Beavers lose. And my wife will come and she's like, "Didn't you smell that? Don't you hear them?" I'm like, "Hear who? What's going on, huh?" So that's me. I'm not a multitasker. I'm good at one thing at a time. So I'm starting to build this barn. My wife comes down. It's Monday. That's my day off. My wife comes down and she brings Elijah John. He's my 2-year-old. So she comes down with Elijah John and I am busy. I'm putting these 2x10s up on 16 feet in the air and they're big and long. And so I'm concentrating. She comes down, her mouth is moving and I know sound's coming out of it. Because that's the way it always works. But I don't really hear it, right? And so her mouth's moving, and I'm like a trained dog. So I'm like, "All right, great, perfect." And I keep doing what I'm doing. She leaves Elijah John there. A minute or two later, I think, oh, I'm supposed to be watching Elijah John. That's right. So I'm like, Elijah, Elijah. I don't hear anything. So I crawl off my ladder, go over to where he's playing in my daughter's little clubhouse. It's like just a tree kind of area. It looks like little Tijuana. That's her clubhouse. I'm like, that looks like little Tijuana, sweetie. She's like, what's little Tijuana? I said, right there. That's what little Tijuana looks like. So they've got this thing going there. So I'm looking in there. I don't find him. And I thought, maybe she changed her mind and she took him. So I go up to the house. My daughter Carissa's up there. I said, would you call mom and ask her if she took Elijah John? So she starts calling. I'm still looking, kind of doing these circles. And where I live, there's 1,000 acres of woods behind my house. Everybody has either 5 or 10 acres. So it's very, very country, rural. So it can be anywhere. So I'm just kind of shouting louder and louder, doing concentric circles that are wider each time. My daughter comes out, Carissa, she goes, mom does not have Elijah John. Okay. So I said, girls, look in the house, look in the playhouse, look in the sandbox. And so I go running down. We've got 3 driveways out to our main road. And it's probably a quarter mile, just about a quarter mile. So I start running our driveways and I'm yelling, hey, Elijah John, Elijah John. Get all the way out to the main road, all the driveways. I look down. You can look down a quarter mile down that road. So I don't see him anywhere down that quarter mile or down the driveway. Come running back. Girls, did you find Elijah John? Uh-uh. Can't find him. I said, get on the phone, call mom, tell her we need her home now. We need help. So they get on the phone, they call mom. Mom starts heading back. So I go up in the woods behind our house, and I'm kind of running these woods, and I'm yelling his name, but he's 2 years old, right? He's 2 years old, so he's not, and he's a Heverly. So he's not going to be like, yes, father, here I am, father. I'm right here, you know? He's a Heverly. If anything, he's going to be a whole hiding and giggling, like giggling. Ha-ha, look at me. Dad can't find me. So I'm not expecting him to be like, father. So I'm looking on these trails. I'm starting to get, on my way back, I got neighbors. And so the neighbors are kind of going out and they're fanning out as well. I hear my wife pulling up. So I come back down and she goes, have you found him? I said, no. She said, did you look in the pool? I said, no, everything's locked up in the pool. She just gets out. She runs, jumps over the gate to the pool. And we haven't used our pool in a month. And I have to replace the liner. So I haven't done anything to it. So it's just this green soup. She just dives in. So if her hair looks a little darker today, that's the reason. It's growing algae now. So she goes in there. I keep looking. He's obviously not in there. She comes out. We keep looking more. We're looking. I go back up. There's all these trails behind my house. So I start just looking these trails, going up these trails and up and down these trails and going around. And I just start getting just frustrated with myself. I don't know if you've ever had this happen where you lose a child. Just utter frustration. I just want to break something. I didn't care what it was. I just want to break something. Like, I'm thinking about a barn. I'm just going to burn that thing to the ground. How could I have, you know, had this priority of a barn over my son? What in the world's wrong with me? So I'm just getting, it's hard to explain, just absolute anger at myself. Oh. And so I keep waiting and wanting to hear somebody say, we found him. He's right here. Over here. And I don't hear that, but I run back to the house because you keep asking, did anyone find him? Has anyone seen him? Where's he at? And every time, no, we haven't found him. And I can hear people all over at this point yelling. And I'm just worried because those trails, people walk those trails. So I'm just thinking maybe somebody grabbed him. There's all kinds of stuff you can fall into. Maybe he fell into something and we can't hear him now because he's 2 years old and they don't make a lot of noise, you know. Or I thought there's been mountain lions spotted up there. Now, I wasn't really worried about the mountain lions because he's a Heverly, all right? We'd had a new area rug in front, you know, a lion rug. Thanks, Elijah John. Good job. Takes after his mother. So all these things are just going through my mind. I'm like, oh, you know, where is he? So I know this about my son. He loves my motorcycle. Pray for him about that. If I start that motorcycle up, wherever he is, he comes running because he wants to ride. So I got on my motorcycle and I just start revving it up, you know, as loud as I can. And then I just start going out and I'm going down the driveways. And everybody has these long driveways. They're all 100 yards long because everyone's got acreage and they're all just back. So I'm just going up these driveways, just revving my motor slowly, going up, coming back down, going up, coming back down, going up, coming back down. While I'm doing that, I see my wife take off in her car going down our main driveway down to the main road. 2 minutes later, she comes back. I found him. Praise God. Get back up to the house. We've been potty training him because this is his time to learn how to do these things. He did not make it to the toilet, and he needed to. Not just once, but twice, if you know what I'm saying. So he's a mess. But once I could compose myself, I just grabbed him, pee and all, and just cried. Just cried. Thank God. Thank God. So my wife comes out. She's like, how long was he gone? I'm like, a month, I think. She's like, we kind of figured out it was probably about 45 minutes, closer to 45 minutes. Felt like a month. Probably aged me 10 years. So if my hair starts falling out, you know why. If that's ever happened to you, it kind of changes your day. Your day everything changes. And I tried to go back to work down the barn, and I'm not a crier. I don't cry much. But something happened just during that hour, whatever. Something happened in my soul where I would just be working, and I would replay these events in my mind, and I'd just start crying. And then I'd remember he's found, so I'd start laughing. So I'd cry, then I'd laugh, and I'd cry, and I'd laugh. If everybody was watching, they're like, put this guy in a mental ward. He is nuts, man. Something's broken him. So, yeah, I'm just going back and forth, and I just started praying, like, Lord, why did this happen? Why did this happen? And what's the deal? And I always hate to say that I heard from the Lord because, you know, I've never heard from the Lord like, Matt, this is God. I haven't heard that way. I never have. Maybe some people have. I'm not doubting that. It just has never happened to me. But what I get is strong impressions that I know that's not me. I know that's not me. It's the whisper of God's Spirit in my ear. And if I could say I heard that, then that's what I'll say. I heard something. There was something impressed on my heart that sobered me up. And it was this. It was Matt. You lost your son for 45 minutes. You changed every priority. You dropped everything to go find him. You are now so messed up. You've got whatever hormones cursing through your body that you're just this emotional roller coaster. I actually think he said this. He said, Matt, you're the first man that's ever had PMS. But I don't know. Could have been my wife said that too. I don't know. One of them said that. You're all messed up because you lost your son for 45 minutes. And then I felt God say this to me. When's the last time you cried for one of my lost sons? When's the last time you pleaded for a soul? When's the last time your heart broke for someone that absolutely messed up on drugs? When's the last time? I just said, Lord, can we talk about something else? Anything? When's the last time your heart broke for somebody whose soul is so depressed and starved from you? When's the last time? What priorities have you changed? How is your life different to demonstrate me to my lost sons? When's the last time? Let me ask you that question. When's the last time your heart broke for someone that doesn't know Jesus? When's the last time your heart broke for somebody that you see walking on the side of the road that you know, strung out on drugs, whacked on meth, drinks too much? When's the last time your heart broke for a guy that's got everything in life, but his soul yearns for purpose and meaning? When's the last time? It's my hope, it's my passion, it's my desire that at Edgewater we know something. At the time that you were born, at the place that you live, that the job that you have, the family that you have, that the neighbors that are around you, all those things were orchestrated by God. Read Acts 17. Paul says, this stuff was ordered by God. Exactly where you're at, to shine Christ's light in there. None of it's an accident. All of it ordained by God so that you might be salt and light where you're at. so that when you go to a home group or a Bible study, and you see one of your neighbors out there, you go by and ask him, hey, I'm headed to a home group. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Yeah, finances. I'm messed up on finances right now. All right. A week later, hey, I prayed for you last week about how are you doing on finances? And it opens a door to shine Christ. But you would know that. God has planted you to be salt and light exactly where you're at. I pray that we would have more people like John Knox, who said this. He said, give me Scotland or I die. You've made me live in this country called Scotland. You've placed me here. Now give it to me or I die. Who has that kind of passion nowadays? Who's going to say, give me my neighborhood or I die. Give me Grants Pass or I die. Give me Josephine County or I die. Give me Walmart or I die. Give me where I work. Give me my neighbors or I die. Who has that anymore? I think so many people, we can live these boring lives of Christianity because we don't realize, yeah, you're saved from something, great. But you're also saved to something. You're saved to be something. Salt and light. Let your light so shine that men see your good works and glorify their Father in heaven. Be salt in your community. Shine Christ's light into a dark world. Remember both the goodness and severity of God, so it moves your soul to plead for lost souls. Can I have you pray for me for something? Can I have you pray for me that I would have a passion for lost souls? Because I'm going to be praying that for you. I'm going to pray that for you. That you would have a passion to see folks saved. That the fullness of all things is found in Christ. You can have good stuff, but it's always going to leave you empty, just as we've been studying. You can have all kinds of good stuff, but it just goes from more and more and more good stuff, and eventually we all end up the same, painted up like a clown and put in a pine box. That's where it all ends. What then? Have a passion for the lost. Pray that. Give me Grants Pass or I die. I don't believe a single one of you is here on accident this morning. I don't believe in accidents. I believe in God's sovereignty. Well, Matt, you don't know how I got here. My girlfriend woke me up this morning and she said, let's take a drive. I'm driving. I ended up here. And what in the world? Expect this? Especially that kind of message. Make me laugh, you know. You're not here by accident. And there are some in here that need to get right with God. And you've been beholding the goodness. We've been talking about God's goodness here a bunch. And that's great. But it better move you to something. You know, I need to get right. I've been running. I've been wandering. There's been this call on my heart. I know I need to get right. Maybe this is your first day. Then maybe this is your fifth day. Maybe this is your, you've been here for five, well, we're not here for 5 years, 3 years, 3.5 years. And you just know, I need to get right with God. There's a time. Jesus says, don't you know if you only knew today was your day? Don't miss it. Today's your day. Come down here. Believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized. That's what you need to do. Today's your day. If that's you, I want you to stand up and come down here. Don't be afraid. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to set you apart. We love you. We want to have a passion for you guys. We want to have a passion for you. We want to see all that God has for you manifested for you. It starts by just saying, I give up. I surrender. I've run too long. It's time to run to Christ. I don't believe in putting heavy trips on people. I just believe that God is the one that draws us to Himself. And we just believe in giving opportunity. God's been speaking and wooing you. Remember the words of Jesus, Luke 19:41-42, where He weeps over the city and says, if you'd only known, this is your day of peace. This is your day. Come. Be saved. Be baptized. Let the old pass away. There's a reason why that thing's black. It's a coffin. It was black or orange. I chose black. Just kidding. The Bible says this, that old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Bible says that we are crucified with Christ, yet we live. Yet not I live, Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. You go into these waters and you die and you're resurrected into newness of life. And that's what I want. That's what we want for you. And so, Lord, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that you move on men and women's hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you ordained this day for these. That this is their day of peace. That even as your word says that we can have peace with God, our creator, our sustainer, through Christ Jesus. That the war is over. We're made right with the one that made us. Bless. Set these apart, I pray. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.